Well, today we're doing a child baby dedication. Gary kind of started it off this morning, so we'll just kind of go along with where he started and continue a little bit with what it really means to dedicate your child to God. And we'll talk the whole service. We're going to bring the babies up at the end. So I love the saying, especially when my kids were young, if a kid bothers you in service, get over it. You know, just get over yourself.
Yeah.
Well, that baby's making noise. Aren't you happy you got a baby making noise? Some of you, I know when you get around the wrong grandma, if you try to hush a baby, the grandma will take you out back and beat the tar out of you. You know, if you get him around Sue has like a bag of baby and child attractors. It's called candy. And so all the kids know that if you get around Sue, you get a freebies. And Christy's grandparents were like that. Her granddad would hand out suckers to all the kids in church. And I remember when we first had Harrison, because your first kid, you're always extra watchful and careful. And by the time you're on your second and the third, it's like if you survive, you're good, you know. And you know, that's why you have pictures, 1,000 pictures of your first kid, 500 of your second kid, and lucky if you have any pictures of your third kid. We were determined that we were only going to nurse our kids until a certain time, only natural nursing. Of course, everyone has opinions, so every person's like, well, you need to give them some Pablum or give them something, a meal, and whatever you give little kids. Like, no, we believe in just nursing. And we went to Tennessee, brought Harrison for the first time, and Meemaw's like, you need to get that kid some nutrients. It needs biscuits and gravy. And I knew right then, if I left little tiny baby Harrison with Meemaw, they'd be stuffing all kinds of, like, because they have like a ham that's, what do they call it, country ham, that they eat all the time. You eat it, tastes like a pack of salt. And, I mean, that's their, I'm talking about, this is Christy's family, okay? And they are Tennessean to the core, you know? So I'd given them a warning. No food in my kid or nursing them. So I'm getting ready to preach at the church, and I get up and I turn around before, and I look, and there's Granddaddy with a sucker in Harrison's mouth. And Meemaw sees me spotting them breaking the rule. So she thought for sure I was going to ban them from him for life. The look on her face of fear and you know, what you learn is grandmas don't follow the rules. It's their duty to break the rules with the kids. You know, all of you who have parents wonder, when your parent becomes a grandparent, you wonder, who are you? You know, why you were not like that with me? You know, what happened? Where did you come from? You know, I think some grandparents say, that's the fun of being a grandparent, is the payback for having kids is to be a grandparent, you know. So we're going to talk today and work our way to a baby or a dedication. This is not a baby baptism. This is not a salvation for the baby. This is a dedication of their life and of the family and of the church and of the friends to raise our kids in Christ. Amen. And so we want to talk a bit about that, and I'm going to kind of follow in Gary's teaching today. He talked about discipleship, and I think I wasn't necessarily planning on it, so Gary didn't really steal my verse, but I'm going to steal his verse. But sometimes we can think raising our children in Christ is just letting them know about Jesus. But what I found in my life as a parent was crossing a line where I started to trust God with my kids more than I trusted myself. And that fear as a father that you go through, or as a mother, where following God seems to be opposite of what you should do in taking care of your kids. And learning that God loves your kids more than you do. Learning that God knows how to take care of your kids better than you do. But not in the area of irresponsibility. Sometimes we get spiritual. We try to hide our irresponsibility behind spiritualisms. I call it like the bait and switch. When you tell your kid, hey, I need you to go do this, go take the trash out, and they come back and they give you something else they did. I cleaned my room. Yeah? Okay, I did good. I served. I did good. I did this. But that's not what I asked you to do. See, it's called the bait and switch. It's when they switch it up to give you something that they find more natural, that they like to do more than what you're asking them to do. And sometimes the littlest thing that God gives you exposes the fear in you, the rejection in you that overwhelms your natural man, that overwhelms your spiritual man. Say amen if you understand what I'm talking about. And God has a way of liking to expose in you your weaknesses so that you could conquer them, not so you can justify them. It's amazing how most people in the world and in church live their life dancing around the weaknesses of their natural soul, the weaknesses of their natural flesh, their insecurities, we'd call it. Strongholds is another word. And they, you know, if some people are afraid of things, some people are not confident. I've found that the people who seem the most confident sometimes are the least confident. I had a friend who was 60 years old, and I told her, because she was still living to please her dad. And I said, listen, you're 60. You tried for 60 years to please that old man. He's not going to ever give you a pat on the back for anything. You're 60. You're grown up. You might as well give up trying to please him. I'm sorry that you had to live your life without the pleasure of a dad saying, good job, atta girl, I'm proud of you. But that's the dad you had, and I'm sorry about that. Your Heavenly Father isn't like that. But you have to quit, because she was 60 and still trying to live her life, to give her dad something, to say, good job. But the way that the dad controlled her was by refusing to say, good job. And she was trapped into control. And many people live their life dancing around things. And I remember being over at a Bible college and dealing with all kinds of people. But there were certain people where if you said a certain thing or you confronted them in a certain way, they would unleash a creature on you that would almost destroy you, either to your face or behind your back, one of the two. And so you learned how to not bring up a subject and to dance around not bringing up a subject, to not have to go through the punishment they would unleash. And the Lord dealt with me one time and said, you don't love them. I said, what do you mean? He said, you love yourself more than them because you won't address the problem that they have. He said, why are you making their problem your problem? They walk through the day and they have a great day and you're dancing around their problem. So that's their problem, not yours. And so overcoming ourselves can be in our own fears. We can spend our whole life dancing around some real issues, but how many know when you start following the Holy Spirit and following God, He starts to help you to address areas of your life that need to be mortified, we call it. Because even though we were born with a new nature, amen, and our inner man was brought to life, or Pastor David called it your human spirit, but your inner man also was brought to life by that new nature, we still have this body of flesh that we're dealing with. And our job is to not live for our flesh or by our flesh or by the fears or insecurities of our flesh, but by who God's made us, amen? And so in that, as you face things, And again, this whole service is about being a good parent to babies, okay? To children. So in that, as you face things, I have a saying that whatever you don't conquer, your children will have to conquer. Whatever you conquer in your life, you don't pass on. And kids don't do what you say. They're smart. You think they're not, but they are. They watch you. And they live and they accept things that you accept. Every child grows into an adult, which means one day they're going to make their own choices. So if you raise your kid to only do what you say because you say it, period, they'll do that until they realize they don't have to do that. As a youth pastor, I had many parents come to me and say, okay, I need you to fix my kid. I'm like, I'm not their parent. I only see them like 3 hours a week, you realize. You see them the rest of the time. I can't fix your kid. But in trying to encourage them, I would say, you know, it's better for your young person to go through a season of finding themselves. And even if that means you have to pray extra hard, listen, it's better they go through that, because then when they come up on the other side with God, it'll be their decision, their heart, and they'll have a passion for serving God the rest of their life. Do you know how many young people grew into adults that only had a surface relationship with God because they built their relationship with God by trying to please only their parents? It's better to have a passion for God and love God and serve Him because you want to than to have a shallow relationship with God that on the surface looks good, but in the depth of your heart has not really connected with Him. So in setting an example, let's go to Luke chapter 14. Again, I'm just building on Gary's message from this morning. Verse 25, we'll start there. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Now, this is a core verse for walking with God as a disciple, that you have to come to the place where you're not trying to please, you don't make decisions based on pleasing any of these people. Now, if you're single and you're not living at home with your mom and dad, it's a little easier to not have to think about what other people think. But when you get yourself hooked up in a marriage and you got a husband or a wife, they have an opinion. And they have a right to an opinion. Now, many couples get in trouble because one of the two want to follow God more than the other one. And God doesn't care if that causes trouble in your marriage. Because He's interested in you following Him. So many times when one of the two decide to attach their heart to the will of God, the other one doesn't want to go that far. And you can see when they come to church sometimes, they'll be coming to church and they'll sit together all lovey-dovey, and then Pastor Dave will preach something like, "Now if you want to get hold of God and you have full of excuses, I've got to work. I can't pray because I got to work these hours. Well, sell that big house of yours and get a smaller house. Get rid of that extra nice car and get an old junky car. Get rid of the extra large TV and get a smaller TV. If that's your reasoning for not to follow God because you have too much stuff." Because always remember, kids, when you get more stuff, it takes more work to keep that stuff maintained. You know, people get swimming pools. They're all excited to get swimming pools until they never use them. And then they're stuck with the swimming pool they got to take care of. So Pastor Dave begins to preach that hard message of sell your big house, get a little house. You don't need an extra room. Get rid of that extra big fancy car and get a junkier car. Get rid of the payment so you have less responsibility, less care, and you're freer to spend more time with God. He's really talking about getting rid of the excuse. And you watch a couple. They're all lovey-dovey holding hands. And, you know, the extra ones that bother you, "I love you." And they call each other special names. And you're like, "Oh, shut up," you know. And all of a sudden, the one of the two goes, "Amen." And the other one goes, "I don't like this church." The one says, "I want more of God. I want to sell the house." And the other one says, "I ain't selling my house. That's my dream house. We don't need three cars. Let's go down to one." "Well, you can get rid of yours. You don't get rid of mine." You know, there's a cost, say cost, to follow God. There's a price. And so when you're single, it's just you. You know, hey, all right, I want to follow God. Hallelujah. But when you're married to someone, now you have a, I won't pick on the single people. You know, I won't tell them they need to be the busiest ones around. I won't tell them that, you know, they're not in college anymore. Quit acting like it. But once you get married, now you have someone else who has an opinion in your life that affects you. And not only that, God expects you to help them to come along with you, but not stop going with Him. He may slow you down in your activity, but never slow you down in your spiritual growth. So when He says you have to, let's read this again, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, now we know that word hate means love less, his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So when we moved even to from Tennessee to here, we had an opportunity to move next door to Christy's mom, or really, we had an opportunity to move next door to my own mom. And my mom would love it. She'd have me living in her basement even today if I let her. And with having family around, grandparents right next door, there's some luxuries you can have. You know, like a free babysitter that you trust. You know, cousins for the kids to grow up around. And as you follow God, sometimes it looks like He doesn't take into consideration those type of opportunities. But understand, in every plan that God has for you, He's considered everything, including the future of your children. And so when your family says, well, why don't you move here? Because you can pray here. See, the problem is if you follow God by following what is best in your eyes, instead of following God by what He tells you, then you could start to justify things. Decisions based on information. Well, true. You don't have to move to Tulsa to the prayer center to pray. You can pray anywhere. You can. Why don't move there to pray? Pray here. And you got a great job here. And family is right here. Look at that. Perfect. And you can serve while you're here. Why would you move there just to pray? Well, the answer was, we're not moving there to pray. We're moving there because God told us to. And God knew exactly what it would be like. Do you understand? You know, personally, I went through a hard time the last, or 4 years ago. The hardest time of my life. God knew that I would be going through that. And where did He send me to be able to walk through that? Here. He knows everything. And even though He doesn't plan things or design hardships, hard things, He understands and knows that your choices that you make in your life and where you'll be and all the things that you'll go through. And when you start to navigate and take control and reins back of your life to fix things, that's when you become in danger of missing being a disciple. So you have to love less your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. And yes, your own life. This is the great one. Your own life. He had to throw that one in there. Also, he cannot be my disciple. And what he's saying here is that you don't look at your wife and your kids and your mom and your dad and yourself and go, I hate you. Forget you. You're just all going to suffer now and because my life belongs to God. Because I've seen a lot of preachers destroy their family in the name of this verse, I need to go win souls. I need to go out and pray for the sick. I need to go feed the poor. I need to go out and win the world. Bless God. The Bible says, go eat, so I'm going to eat. I love you less, woman. So you're just going to stay home and take care of the kids. As if that woman, your wife, has less calling than you do. And they wonder why their family self-destructs while they're out winning the world and not following God. That's not talking about winning the world here. This is talking about obeying God. over what you think may be best for your kids. Because in following God, you'll discover that on the path He puts you on, He has already considered what's best for your children, what's best for your parents, what's best for you. Some of my arguments with God have been, God, I have a whole family in Canada that are not born again. If I lived there, I would get them born again. I'd harass them. Sunday morning, I'd be knocking the door at 6 a.m. Saturday night, I'd be rounding them up so they go to bed in time to be up for church in the morning. Say, okay, no partying Saturday night, because if you party Saturday night, you won't be able to get up for church tomorrow. So let's go to bed, 9 o'clock bedtime Saturday night, so you can get up early for church. I'd make sure they go to church. I'd harass them until they got saved. And in my discussions with God about my family, why do you have me living here when I should be living there? As if He didn't care about my family. As if I cared more about them or knew them better than He does. And the Lord told me, all the prayers I'm going to pray for my family are answered on the path that He's given to me. That the answer for my family's salvation, victory, is in my obedience to what He's given to me. Now, I've shared many times that all religion comes down to one core issue. And that is your ability to serve God your way, your will, and to serve God, to keep your will alive, the will of your flesh alive, to serve God the way you think is best, when it's best. That is the core of all religion. If you can't get past giving Him the right to tell you what to do, and you do it, then you'll never cross that line. You'll live in a religion your whole life. And it might be a nice religion. It might be a nice Christian religion, and you might do many nice things. But you're never going to become who God says He wants you to be. I remember being a young man, just starting to serve God at 18, and thinking, because right away He began to ask me to give up things. First, I had to give up my worldly friends, which were good people. And then He started asking me to give up my Christian friends, because we weren't much different than the worldliness, except we went to church. And I remember thinking, okay, I'm going to give up all these things, God. And You're still going to look at me and say, sorry, you're still not good enough. I was afraid I was going to give up things for Him, and He was still going to reject me. And that's when I learned the verse that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards Him. And I remember standing in my basement bedroom in Canada, waving my arms like, you know, those airplane guys that bring in the airplane and tell them where to park. I was doing that with God, like, hey, as if He was flying over my town, eyes going around the whole earth searching for, and saying, I'm right here, God. You don't need to search any further. I don't have much to give You, but I'll give You my heart. And that's the day I decided to lay my life down for God. And that wasn't the only day, because I've had many times He's had to sit me down in the chair and say, okay, again, let's go. I need You to tell me again, give me permission to meddle with Your life, because if you're not careful, all of us will slowly begin to take the reins back. See, your children, they won't listen to what you say. They'll watch what you do. And you can talk about God, you can talk about serving God, but if they watch you and they don't see that lifestyle of you yielding your will to God, they'll never learn it. They can learn it from you and have an easier path into it. But if they've never learned it from you, if all they've seen is you fix it, you make it work, you make it right, you do what's right in the name of family. Because in the name of family, many people walk away from the will of God. I can preach there for 1,000 years probably. In the name of family, I'm going to make this decision because God loves family, doesn't He? So obviously this is the best choice. But here, this one verse messes with that philosophy. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. In following God, in the willingness, in the fight that you go through to obey God and to drag your family into the obedience of God, that at its core is the shining light in my view of how you can be a great parent to your kids. The greatest thing you can pass on to your children is not an inheritance of finances. A lot of rich kids are the worst, spoiledest, less developed kids you've ever found. I know some rich kids, and they're spoiled. They don't know how to manage money. They don't know how to respect money. They don't know how to respect people. Not all of them, but I know some that have never had to face hardship, and so they don't have respect for it. So you can leave $1 million for your kids and think you did a good job, but ruined your kids. The best thing that your kids can inherit from you is my mom and dad followed God. No matter what, they trusted God. No matter what the cost, they counted it as being God's already thought about it. Well, I got to work. I got kids going to university or college pretty quick, so I got to take this extra work. Had one young man tell me, I'm getting married soon, so I feel like I need to back up from some things and work extra hard so that I'd like to go through my wedding being debt-free. And so I said, well, here's the problem with that. Once you start making that kind of decision, by pulling back from some things, you know, he wasn't necessarily talking about just pulling back from his extra time. He was talking about, you know, like I had one man say, hey, I can buy a horse and sell it to someone else and make $500. You think that's okay? I said, did God tell you no? No. Well, if you don't do it, I'll do it. Because it didn't cost him time to make a sale. But when you start to take control of your schedule in your life, in the name of provision, that's when I told this young man, I said, you know, you'll work those extra hours to pay off your wedding. I said, but something happens after you get married. You now have a wife, and she's going to want a house. So now you'll come tell me, you know what, I'm going to keep working those extra hours until I can get the down payment for my house. And you know what's going to happen next? She's going to get pregnant. And then you're going to say, well, I'm just going to work those extra hours until we have the baby so I don't get into debt. And we don't like debt anyway, but that was what I was telling them. And then you know what's going to happen? That baby's going to need diapers. And then right when you get that ready, okay, I finally got it ready, I'm good, she's going to have another baby. And then right when you get that all fixed and settled, they're going to need a bicycle. And then pretty soon they're going to need school supplies. And then they're going to need a car. And then they're going to need to go to college. Then one day you'll wake up and you'll be gray in the hair and you'll say to me, well, I had a calling when I was young. But I chased the cares of this world. I said, don't you think that God knows everything you need? You got to learn in life how to follow God. And to live with what he gives you and what you can believe for and trust him with everything. Because really, you can get married at we'll marry you right now. Just come up here and amen and we're done. No charge. $50 for a, you know, get your wedding thing at the courthouse, you're done. You know. Sorry, ladies, but that's. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother or love them less, that means you don't live your life for pleasing your mother and father. I can't tell you how many people have come to me in their 20s and are like, my parents are telling me to do this and this, and if I don't do it, I'm not honoring them. And I say, well, you know who gets to decide what age you are to honor your parents' commandment? I said, you decide. You know how? You move out of the house and get your own job. Pay your own bills. Said you honor your parents the way you want to. They can't tell you how to honor them once you're out of the house. If you got a parent that's trying to tell you how to honor them, and you're in your 20s and you're not living at home, you're paying your own bills, then you have to train your family how to let you follow God. You have to train your family how it is to follow God. Our kids are trained not to celebrate anything on the day. We try hard for Christmas, but, you know, birthdays, there are certain holidays that we don't get to celebrate on the day of. There's some families, if you miss the birthday party of your third cousin twice removed, you're in error. You're out of the will. You're just a bad family member. If you don't come over for dinner every Thursday night to have Taco Thursday, whatever it's called, then you're just a bad family member. And you have to train your family, you're second in my desires of life. Not that I love you less as a person, but I have to give the right to my life to God. And your family will catch you, especially wives, if you men who are serving God. Your family will sniff out falseness. Other people you might be able to bamboozle for a while. Look how spiritual he is. Man, what a man of God. Your family will catch on to you. They'll catch your moves real quick when you try to pull spiritual things with your wife. She'll catch you after a little while. You may have used it to get her to marry you. You know, God told me you're my wife. You know, that's the one that you run from, all right? You know, no. But your wife is not impressed with your anointing after the first week. Pretty soon she wants you to be a man. She wants you to take care of business. Take the trash out. Pray while you take the trash out, fine. But praying does not replace taking the trash out. So in hating your family, what does that mean? I got to hate my mother, my father. What kind of church is this? You know, as Gary would say, I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm doing. You know, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, even Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, and one of them came in and said, Jesus, yes, your mother and brothers are here to see you. And what did he say? Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? But those who follow the word of God. Now, if I said that to my mom, if my mom came in here and we took the biggest man in this church as the usher, and he met my mom at the door, and she said, I'm here to meet my son, Alan Taylor, the greatest preacher in the world. And he'd say, well, he's busy right now. She would say, listen, Buster, you got about 3 seconds to move out of my way. No, ma'am, he told me to tell you. You can't disturb him right now. Okay, now you got 2 seconds, and then I'm going to go spank him in front of all his friends. I don't care how old he is, he's still my son. So why, even Jesus was teaching his mother, you may have birthed me, but you're still going to have to bow your knee to me as your Savior. See, Mama would still beat the tar. I don't care if you're Jesus or not. You're going to get... See, spirituality is not a switch and bait thing for God. I prayed extra long. I fasted. I did all these things. These are all tools that we have to help us to overcome things, to face things, so we can be this disciple to follow God. They're not a replacement. A replacement of good works, of good activities, is never a replacement for doing what he tells you to do. Living how he tells you to live. Someone said, well, do I need to ask God for every little thing? What restaurant do I eat in? What color clothes do I put on today? What shoes do I wear? How I do my hair? Do I have to get his permission for every little thing? That's up to you, in my opinion. If you want to have that kind of relationship with God, I think you could. But we see with Adam that God met with him in the cool of the day and then expected him to take care of his business of taking care of the garden, but then met with him. So he didn't follow Adam around all day and, come here, Joe. Let's say Joe here is Adam, freshly formed, except he's missing a rib because he's got his Eve. And God didn't just say, walk around with Adam all day long. Hey, how you doing there, Adam? You love me. Tell me you love me. Worship me. How you doing? Talk to me. How you doing? Good.
Hey, love you.
Love you too. Worship. Oh, I love you. Thank you. I receive that worship. Good. And then he looks over at Eve, goes, ooh, hi, Eve. He goes, God says, hey, I'm over here. Spend time with me. Look at me. Worship me. Serve me. And he goes, I love you, God. And then his eyes slowly looks over at Eve, freshly formed. And you know, like they say when they call their woman, is because Adam went, whoa, man. You know, and so he keeps looking at Eve, and God's like, no, you're my creation, you're my son, worship me. See, that's not the relationship God had with Adam, where he didn't live life. It was to be the head of his life, not the all-encompassment of his life. Thank you. You know, and so in following God, someone might say, well, do I have to get his permission for every little thing? And the answer is, that's up to you, but I believe there's, to me, when my children ask if they can go play, when they were young, I'd say, you can play in the backyard, which is fenced in. So I don't expect them to come to me and say, can I play on the swing set now? And then can I play on the, what's it called, teeter-totter? Can I play on this? Can I play with the ball? Just stay in the backyard. If you stay in the backyard, you're safe. But don't go outside the backyard, outside of the fence. And I believe that there's an element of following God where he leads you every day. And there's an element to where there's decisions you can make. If you're hungry for tacos after I've done preaching today, tacos it is. Unless God says, no more tacos for you. You don't necessarily have to be. Some people like to be extra, acknowledge extra leading, which is okay if that's what you want to be. But I don't necessarily think that that is the highest form of hearing God. And I'm saying all that because I've watched couples come to me and the wife has figured out that every time the husband hears God, he gets his way. She figured it out. And gentlemen, once your wife figures that out, you're in trouble. Once she figures out that every time you pull rank on her by saying, God told me, you win, and she never wins, the kids never win, that's the moment you have lost her respect. And once you lose the respect of a woman, it's really hard to gain it back. And she'll look at you and finally say, you're a liar. All this time, I've allowed you the luxury to go chase God, and you haven't been praying, you haven't been fasting. I found the rolled up McDonald's under your seat, and I've caught the onion breath on you when you said you were fasting, and I've made these sacrifices so you can follow God and do this mission trip and that activity and go out and win souls. And really, it wasn't God at all. Because every time she asked for something for the family, it's like, no, God hasn't told me. But sure enough, for you to go do some mission trip, the money shows up. How convenient. And once your wife and family figure that out, they'll quit trusting you that you're making decisions hearing God. But if they figure out that when you hear God, you are sure it's God, they'll follow you wherever that leads you. Picking on the men a little bit. Talking to one lady who's having a fight because she's following God and her husband's trying to pull rank over her. I'm the head of the house, praise God. Submit, woman. And good for her. She has just as much right to speak what God's will is in the family as he does. Head the house means you're extra accountable to make sure that your family's following God. And sometimes that means you got to look at your kids and say, we don't get to do what you want. Sometimes you got to look at your mom and dad and say, I'm sorry, we don't get to do what you want. Sometimes you got to look at your wife or your husband and say, I'm sorry, we don't get to do what you want. And many times you got to look in the mirror and say, we don't get to do what you want. Because we live our life for God, not in the busyness of following God. This is not talking about laying your life in activities for God, because it's very easy to switch going to the bar to going to spend worship time with friends. The man who leaves work and goes to the bar, a lot of people in the world do that, and then they come home. It's very easy. You know, my wife, she was a good woman. Not talking about my wife, I'm in character now. Okay. My wife, she was a good wife. She was a good woman. She cooked meals when I come home from work and was just wonderful. But then she found a church. Now my meals aren't cooked. She's never home. She's always at prayer meetings. She's always at church activities every night. She tells me God is in charge of her life now, so she's not going to be able to provide meals for me at night, and I don't know how to cook, you know. And so many men have been turned off from God because, and women have been turned off from God because their spouse have gotten busy for the gospel. If you're led by God, sometimes it is busy. But it's not about the busyness. It's about what did he tell you to do. Living in his will overrides your will and the desires of everyone around you. And you have to train them. For years, when I was traveling with Pastor Dave, and he had preached in Brazil, they had conferences in January, in April, in June. And so we were gone for a week or two in January, April, and June. Well, my birthday landed exactly during the conference. So for years, I never got to celebrate my birthday with my family. And Christy and Harrison are both born on April 18th. And that would be the exactly same date as the conference in April. So for years, we didn't get to celebrate on their birthday. So our family has made a tradition. We celebrate before or after. We say happy birthday on the day, but we have the birthday party whenever it is convenient. That may not fit in a normal, traditional How to Raise a Good Family book. But if that book you have on how to raise a good family doesn't fit in this verse 26, you need to get rid of it. You might get some good ideas on it, but it doesn't mean, if it doesn't fit with the will of God being the center of your life, you're not going to be able to raise your kids the right way. All right, I didn't mean to preach so long. But I do want to look at a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to. This is verse 2 now. That you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God, as your fathers have promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your household and when you walk by the way. Now back then they didn't have a lot of vehicles, so when you went somewhere you walked. So it's talking about in your everyday life that you are talking to your children about the goodness of God about God in your life. And when you lie down and when you rise up, I'm going to read verse 7 again. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as fontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If there's ever a verse about having the Word of God and the will of God in your family, this is it, to keep the will and Word of God up front with your children. And today is a day of dedication. We're dedicating parents and families and grandparents and friends and us as a church to commitment of seeing the children of this church raised in a way that they'll know how to follow God by example. Because how many can agree that sometimes following God isn't pretty? But how many know that it's always right? And that if you really want to hate your family, you love them. But if you really want to love your family, you hate them, as Pastor Dave would say. In other words, if you really love your family, you trust God no matter what he tells you. You just have to make sure that it's him and not your own flesh trying to tell you that it's God. And we want to dedicate some of these children in the church towards God. And I really feel like there's such a powerful moment. Every little creature that runs around has a potential to change the world. And what's so neat and powerful with God is that it's unique to him, that person. Just like you're unique to him in your calling and your person as you. It's not a copy cat. It's not like there's no one else in the world ever going to be like you or anyone to be like your kids. And so, but God knows how to take your kid and to walk them into their future. As they say, we only borrow them from him for a season. But really, in the seasons where we get to pour into them by our actions the proper way, where they can see and have at their core, we follow God. That's what I do. There's nothing more exciting to me as a parent to watch my kids grow in who they are and to watch them make good decisions, hopefully, and also the day that they start to follow God on their own is the highlight of my life, to be honest with you. So as we dedicate these children, it's us as a church saying we're going to live as an example for these children. We're going to show them by our lifestyle, by holiness, by our decision-making, how a child of God is to walk and live. And then as family, friends, and parents, even more so, God, how do I pour into my child, this child, the desire, the heart, the ability to follow God? So I'm going to ask Gary and Sue to come, and Tim and Lee, if you'll come, Christy, Nathan, if you can come, and maybe someone grab Lori from the nursery. Always during baby dedication, I always like to make sure we pray for those who desire to have children or trying to have children and want to have children. You don't have to get up, but I've asked Nathan to come, and he's going to say a prayer, and we're going to believe with you if you desire to get pregnant, to have children, and haven't been able to, that we're going to pray and agree together that it's something we know God wants the answer. Amen? And so grab the mic.
Remember what Pastor Dave used to say? Clear out the first two rows, right? No. All right, let's pray. Father, we just we thank you for what's happened today. And Lord, we just add our faith right now to everybody that's believing to get pregnant and have a baby, Father. Within marriage, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And that will happen, Father, that if there's been complications, that will stop and that it will happen and there'll be a conception in the mighty name of Jesus. And we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, everyone. Let's give the families a big hand clap one more time.